Now, the Bible very frequently presses and pushes us to see the double responsibility that all of us have, the responsibility to God and the responsibility to man. In the Ten Commandments, as we well know, the first commandments are our duty to God and the latter commandments are duty to man. In the summary of the commandments, one of which is quoted here, we are told to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And when Jesus, in his dealings with people, saw that someone was pushing it one way or the other, he lovingly and gently corrects it. For instance, there was the person who came to him and spoke to him and said, "What must we do to carry out the work of God?" That was in John 6. And presumably the person was thinking entirely in terms of what you do for your neighbour. So Jesus answers him surprisingly and says, "The work of God for you is to believe in the one whom he has sent." Jesus corrects the balance. Or again, when people come the other way round and all their emphasis is on belief and sharing in activity with the Lord, the Bible pushes us the other way to see the other responsibilities. One of the dramatic examples of this in the scriptures was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when you remember that the three disciples who were sharing with Jesus there wanted to stay there. It was tremendous being on the mountain. There's a vision of the glorified Jesus, the voice from heaven, and so they naturally say, "Let's build three tabernacles and camp here. We want to stay here." But Jesus doesn't allow them to, and he takes them down into the valley where there is the awful case of the demoniac boy and tremendous difficulty, as it were, for the disciples who were in the valley. So we get this correction, this balance, to see that you can't just go and closet yourself and have religious thoughts and have nothing to do with the world, and yet on the other hand, simply doing good to your neighbour has missed the primary commandment of loving the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So when we get people who say to us today, as often people do, there is no need to worship, to go to church, or to believe in God, or to bother about those things, as long as you try and do good to your neighbour, they are imbalanced as far as their so-called faith is concerned. And when we meet those whose religiosity is apparently very good in their attendance at various religious activities, but whose life in the neighbourhood and in the world lacks love and sensitivity and care, again we say you are imbalanced. Now the debt that is being spoken about here in this passage is the debt to our neighbour of love. Now let's look again at the passage and see what the standard of love to our neighbour is. It's a familiar passage to us. We've heard it many, many times, but let it strike us in a fresh way. Love your neighbour as yourself. Now, we never need to be commanded to love ourselves. It's a very basic fact of life. It's a powerful factor in wage negotiations, in our personal comfort, in our personal security or job advancement, or our desire to be someone. When we're children, our self-love is pretty obvious. We're not very sort of sophisticated about it. I can remember still vividly as a child sorting out the strawberries that had been brought back from the Kent fields, where I lived in Kent, for distribution for the tea table, and I had the job of putting them out in the plates. And my grandfather was there, and he said to me, "Well, young Mick," he said, "anyone?" "Yes, grandfather," I said, "anyone." "Right," he said with a discerning eye, "I'll have this plate." "Oh no, grandfather, that's mine," I said very rapidly. But as we get to adulthood, we are very much more subtle. And as Christians, we can often find very spiritual reasons for maneuvering matters in our favour and as it suits us. Self-love is there. But in just taking that moment or so to talk about it, I think we can immediately see how that relates. If that is how we love ourselves, then, says the Word of God, that is how we are to love our neighbours, not pampering to their selfishness, but trying to see their need, to understand them as people, to recognize them as a person. Most people, most of us, like to be recognized as people, not to be pushed around as things. Myrtle took a prescription to the doctors. Myrtle, I'm sorry, for overseas visitors and those sharing with us on this broadcast is my wife, to the doctor's surgery for an urgent prescription, but was shoved away, as it were, by the receptionist who said, oh, no, we can't have anything like that. It'll take several days for it to come back by post. And you feel at that moment, don't you, when people treat you like that, oh. And yet, immediately someone does treat you like that, you also have to say, now, why did that person act like that? Was it in their case that they had had 18 calls in the last sort of 10 minutes that had thrown them into tension? Or was there some real problem in their own life? So love seeks to look into the circumstances and problems and the strengths of other people. Very often, I think, we only meet people on the outside, on what is put on. And love seeks to take time to penetrate the exterior, to sense and understand the depths of another person. Even apparently successful people are often in great need underneath. So we seek to think ourselves into the other person's situation, the single person into the married persons into the single persons, the person who has little responsibility into the person who is overburdened with responsibility, and vice versa, to try and understand the problems of the homeless and the rootless and the broken family and the refugee and the mentally ill. Quite a number of years ago, I was ill one particular summer holiday, and it was a fairly simple illness that threw me off balance. And yet, in the particular holiday center where I was, I found that because I could not walk straight across a room with that particular illness, people began to treat me as simple. Now, perhaps that's right to treat me as simple, but I began to sense just what it is for some people to be treated like this. Love seeks to look into the person, seeks to understand how that person feels. So the standard is to love our neighbour as ourselves, but there's also a check on the way in which we love, because if you look down in these verses, you'll see that it also says that love does no wrong to our neighbour, verse 10. And here I think this is a very, very good rule of thumb to apply. Is what I'm doing, what I'm saying, what I'm writing, harming somebody else? If this was applied in the midst of the belligerence of war and antagonisms that tear so many parts of the world, including our own, I just wonder what would happen when we begin to see what has happened to many people, where their freedom has been taken away, and perhaps somebody listening to this broadcast service now, you are imprisoned for your faith or lacking freedom, unable to worship with other believers. We want to send you our love. And you are someone who has been wronged by other people. And yet again, how do we respond in these situations? In the treatment of the elderly or the young? In what angry words or spiteful reactions do to other people? In letting some minor disagreement flare and fester, how quickly, how easily, how readily we can deeply hurt other people, sometimes without realizing it. And so there's this useful check to the standard of loving people as we love ourselves, that love does no wrong to its neighbor. So we see this love to our neighbor not as an optional extra, but as a debt. And it's not just a matter of within the Christian family. This is in society, in the world, as part of the human race, but particularly as part of the body of Christ. The debt to love our neighbor is God's way to live. But as we look again at this particular passage of Scripture, We see another word that occurs strongly in it in verse 8 and 10. And it's the word fulfillment. It says, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Or again in verse 10, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. I don't know whether you've seen that advertisement on the commercial television channel. This bit isn't being broadcast, so I can say that. For mushy peas. Have you seen the advertisement for mushy peas? It sends our family rolling on the floor whenever it comes on. I'm sorry, if you like mushy peas, then you must bear with me. But you think of all those lovely individual peas all being mushed together and losing their individuality. And I want just to underline the fact that in spite of what we've just said about love, we're not talking about mushy love. Not some vagueness of love. Because the Bible earths it into practical, real terms towards one another. So let's make it quite clear and establish it that what the Bible says here is not that love has replaced the law, but fulfilled it. Now I want to underline that because it is one of the modern heresies which you hear and very often hear. People say, no, we can push the Old Testament out of the way, we don't have anything to do with the Ten Commandments because the New Testament says that love has replaced the law. The New Testament does not say that. It says love has fulfilled the law. It's not that we're not going to bother about the law, and by that we mean basically the Ten Commandments, but rather that something much more full has come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and his revelation to us. It sounds so good, doesn't it, to say all we need is love. But unless you earth it, it's mushy. So what does fulfill mean? Back on the recent bank holiday, one of my sons took me, or I took him, or at least we went together, to the Light Fantastique exhibition down at the Royal Academy. I expect a lot of people went to see that. It was a very crowded exhibition. And we were introduced to this new thing called holograms, or holograms, or not holograms, but holograms, I think. I don't know whether you went to see it, but you probably saw reports in the newspaper or magazines about it. How something which normally in a photographic print would be flat is given this amazing 3D image so that you want to pick the cup and saucer up, but as you do, your hand goes straight through it. And this is, in a sense, the filling out. This is the word here, the pleroma word, the fulfilling. Something which is basically flat comes out into this 3D picture. It's like putting sort of flesh on a skeleton. And what the New Testament does to the Ten Commandments is to pick it up off being flat and give it this 3D effect and showing us just what this means as it's amplified and practically applied to our daily lives. That adultery is more than the act, as Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, and killing can be with anger or words. So you see that when Paul speaks about love fulfilling the law, he goes to, in verse 9, goes to the commandments, to the second part of the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Now I believe it's extremely important that we lay hold of this when people come and say, well, we love each other very much, we're not married, but we love each other very much, therefore we think there's nothing wrong whatsoever in our sharing sexually together. We would want to say, at least I would want to say from the scriptures as I understand them, that if that happens, it isn't that you love each other too much, therefore this has got to happen, but that you love each other too little. You don't respect each other. You're not sensitive and understanding to each other in the real way which scripture directs us. The fulfilling of the law pushes us to look much deeper than the word and see why these commandments were given to us by God to be such a basic code to life. Love doesn't want to kill, but to bring life and health and upbuilding. Love doesn't want to steal because it hurts other people. many people in this congregation know the awful feeling of having things stolen. It hurts deeply. Love doesn't want to covet, and yet only love can really overcome the materialistic, greed-consuming that so easily arises within us. So love goes deeper than just the word of the commandment. It goes to look at the person who is being hurt, touched, affected by this particular act. Now I know that there are many in our congregation here who've recently come to Christ, and it's a tremendous joy for us to welcome you into the church family and to see you growing in the Lord and in his word. And I realize that with the immense pressure of the world, of media, films and so on, to talk as I did just now about the adultery commandment can almost be a surprise to many young people today. But I want to say to you in love that I believe this with all my heart to be what the Word of God says. That love is something deeper than the world ever makes it out to be. And these commandments are, I believe, a liberty rather than a restriction. Paul says in Galatians 5, you were called to freedom. So through love be servants one of another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And once one has accepted the commandments as basic to God's plan for humanity, accepted it thankfully and gladly, then it is an enormously liberating and fulfilling experience to go with those things settled once and for all in our life before the living God. So we don't have to argue with ourselves whether we should or shouldn't in these matters. It is settled. And that is, I find, immensely liberating. And as this goes on in love fulfilling the law, so it should in our characters make us people who are utterly trustworthy. You may remember that when Jane Austen was back on leave, I think it was the time before, she was telling of one of the people in Iran who was converted, and at first, with the other religions around him, he felt he would have a particularly rough time, but finally they appointed him to be storekeeper because he was the only man they could trust. That's an enormous commendation to someone grasping hold of the commandments of the Lord, seeing them fulfilled in love, and becoming the trustworthy sort of person that Christ would have us be. So let us indeed take this particular word tonight to our own hearts and lives. Love fulfills the law. The law, the commandments are not to be cold. We're not to be just legalists saying, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. But rather to accept this as the fabric and then to enrich it and see it deepened and amplified and made, as it were, into 3D by the Holy Spirit teaching us and filling us and showing us the love of God within our hearts, so that we long to keep his commandments because we love the Lord with all our heart and mind and strength. So this passage of Scripture tells us that every one of us is in debt. Debt, indeed, to the Lord who has redeemed us, but in a debt to man around us. It's perhaps only a dream of what internationally would happen if the whole world acknowledged this debt of love for our neighbor. Even nationally, the dream is thrilling. But Romans 13 doesn't push us either internationally or nationally. It pushes us personally to each one of us, for we all owe this debt and yet can pay it every day. Brethren, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law.